All right. Well, it's been so far, it's been awesome hanging out at camp and having fun. And let's dive into the Word, and then we're going to just have some good times as well afterwards. Today I want to talk about you becoming attractive. You becoming beautiful. You becoming this person that people want to be around, hang out with, marry, unless you're married. And so I want to talk about this becoming attractive. In the days of the Old Testament, war horses were very valued, and they would be trained in a very unique way. They would be trained to love battle. Whenever you study a war horse in the Bible, it says that when they heard the archer's arrows rattling in the quiver, they could hear the clash of the spears, and when they would smack their swords on their shields, that these horses, these war horses, would quiver. And it says that, and it literally they're trying to ride away, where they were just going to go, they were just ready to go. They would paw, they would snort. That they, when they felt battle coming, they were just ready to go. They wanted to go. And they were trained in a way that the rider who had that horse would work with them to such a degree that there was this love relationship between that war horse and the rider on its back. And they knew that that horse, if the rider with a nudge sent it straight into an entire line of spears, that horse would charge straight into its own death. It was fearless. It would do anything. And when the Greeks, for example, had a horse totally trained that would do anything the rider said, even to destroying its own life, these horses could not be, they could not be intimidated. These horses could not be made to be fearful. These horses were literally trained to such a degree that instantaneously every time the rider could count on them. When a Greeks had a horse trained like that, they called it a pros horse. And this word pros is the word that Jesus uses when he says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." The word meek is translated into English from this word pros. So when we hear the word meek, it's like this kind of like wimpy, pathetic guy or girl who's going to serve Jesus. And we're just pathetic, we're wimps, we're meek. But the word meek did not mean pathetic or wimpy or weak. It meant power under complete control. Under complete control. And this is what I want to dive into right now, is that what makes you attractive? Maybe you were lucky enough to be born with every piece of your face. You know, they know exactly to the millimeter what beauty is to look like. They know what handsome men look. They actually have it all measured out from the nose to the eyes, the forehead, the lips, the width, the depth. They have it all measured out. They know. And when, if you ever go in for surgery to fix anything, they know automatically where to move towards to make you more, quote, unquote, attractive. And they know body measurements. You know, we've got all these perfect measurements that if you want to be really attractive. Here's the problem. If you marry someone that's that attractive, and then you get home and find out in a few months that they are like a piece of work, okay? That's called frustration personified. I mean, you know, you've married somebody beautiful on the outside, but not beautiful on the inside. And so this issue about being a person that is attractive is something that we have to work on. Okay? God has blessed you and I with power, and this power is, we always think it's just to, you know, to bind devils and to, you know, and we are to go reach the lost. But there's a portion of Scripture that I never read much, never preached on it much when I was younger, because it was just kind of me, this little fruity verse in the Bible about the fruit of the Spirit. And I didn't want to know about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to know the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healing and gifts of miracles and, you know, the gift of faith. That's what I was focused on. But the more I begin to look at myself as I begin to grow and develop, and wanted to be the husband, the father, the dad, the pastor, the friend, the son of God that I wanted to be, I realized the incredible power of this verse in Galatians about something called the fruit of the Spirit, or the word fruit means what is growing out of your life. Now, relationships are where you will see whether someone truly is a child of God and that God is at work on the inside. It's not how big a Bible they carry. It's not how well they smile at church. Hey, God bless you. How are you today? Praise the Lord, brother. Glory to God. Sister, blah, blah. All that talk anybody can do. Where you see it is in their closest relationships. Where you see it is, let's talk to their spouse. And then we'll know, are they even enjoyable to be with? Let's talk to their kids as they grow up. Because in your most intimate relationships is where we find out how attractive you are. And so the Bible's very clear that you and I are to develop. Now, there's a word in the Bible that many Bible translators have gotten mixed up. A number of my friends who are Bible scholars approached the NIV years ago and said that there was a word in the NIV version that was interpreted incorrectly. And it was the word flesh. And you'll notice the NIV came out with a new Bible and they changed it. Because here's what they were saying. The Bible says that to be fleshly minded is death. To be spiritual minded is life. And they took the word flesh and they interpreted it as nature. Fallen nature. The old nature. Which then makes the scripture look as though you have two natures. You have the nature of God, and you've got the nature of the enemy, both trapped in one body. So one's trying to do good, and the other one's hurting, and there's this war on. That's baloney. The word flesh does not mean the evil nature. It simply means your physical desires and your selfishness, your self-centeredness. And so the Bible very clearly begins to bring out that if you and I do not put to death self-centeredness, that incredible things will go wrong. The more self-centered you are, the more demonic problems you will have. Over my years of pastoring and the decades I've done this and worked with all kinds of stories of people and situations, I have noticed that the more self-centered you are, the easier you are to control by the enemy. I've also seen that when I work with them, that if they stay self-centered, that their mind begins to break down. They lose control over their emotions. They literally become people who cannot develop the fruit of the Spirit because they're self-focused, self-centered, self-interested, selfish, all the self words, and of course, the word we all buzz about now, narcissistic. This is a person who only thinks about themselves. Now, when you think about yourself, and I'm going to cut through a whole bunch of doctrine and just say it, then I'll give you a couple of verses. This is when you develop fear. Fear comes from self-centeredness. Fear, so when you're selfish is when you become proud. When you're selfish is when you become most of the times that you're angry. Extreme shyness comes from self-centeredness. Impatience is a self-centeredness. Worry is being self-centered. Grumpiness, stress, sickness, and depression. When you talk to many of the, I've talked to many psychologists, doctors in our own church who will say that there's lots of different reasons for depression. There's physical reasons, spiritual reasons, there's mental reasons. But in almost every case, if someone can't get rid of it, either it becomes it or it, but this person begins to get depressed and they can't control their mind, they can't control their moods, they can't control their emotions, and it also leads to many other disorders. The Bible, in talking about this in a biblical way, calls that your flesh. Your flesh is your body's desires for food, sex, to be noticed, to be recognized, to be loved, appreciated, to be significant. And so when you move in that direction, you are looking for all of these things, but you're getting them the wrong way. And the flesh, okay, this part of you that is self-centered is never satisfied. So if you do not do what I'm going to preach on today, you will never be satisfied as you gain more and more control, and you can manipulate your friends to whatever it is that you need. If you can manipulate your spouse to give you whatever you need. If you can manipulate your kids to give you whatever you need. Wherever you are, if it's you, me, you'll never be satisfied. And this monster grows bigger and bigger. Many moms today in our church, and I've talked to some of them, talk as though they don't like disciplining their children, because disciplining their children is squelching their character and their creativity. No, what proper discipline is doing is stopping them from going to their self-centered, selfish, fleshly side. And if you'll discipline them properly according to the Word of God, they will see the model of parental confrontation to them being self-centered and selfish, and then they will learn to not go after the flesh, but they'll learn, like Romans 8 says, that to be fleshly minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what is that? How can I become an attractive person that people love me, want to be around me, that my marriage will continue to get better, that my kids, my grandkids will love, that friends, that anywhere you go. And where you see the result is never in your ability or in your giftedness. It's always in your relationships. I don't care how gifted you are. Show me your marriage, your kids, your friendships. Show me what you're like in your closest circle of friends. And here is where I will begin to see how attractive you really are. To the singles that are here, you can marry somebody that's a beautiful package, and we're all attracted to a certain kind of package. That's only one part of that person. What you really want to know, okay, because very few married people will do what I'm going to teach today. Very few people, married people, have changed much from the first couple of years of their marriage. So when you get married and you find someone to get married to as a single, you should remember that this is the best you're ever going to see them. Well, Leon, you don't believe people can change? Oh, I absolutely believe they can change, but it's totally up to them. And I'm just telling you, in 30 years of counseling with marriages, it's few and far between that become more attractive every year of their life. And I'll show you how and what that looks like. So parenting children, if you do not parent your children and confront every fleshly, self-centered, selfish thing they do, if you do not just discipline them properly and with wisdom, you will raise up a child who thinks the world owes them a living, and then the teachers have to put up with the mess you didn't deal with. And if the teachers can't because the law won't let them, then as they grow up, then their girlfriend will think they got this amazing person because you watch enough movies, you know how to buy flowers, and baby, you're beautiful, and oh, you my man, and I'm going to have your babies, and we're going to just tiptoe through the tulips forever. And then you get married, and in about a few months in, and for sure by the year one or two, it's impossible to keep up the charade of manners if you don't have character. It's impossible to maintain these manners and this if you do not have the fruits of the Spirit that are on the inside. And as you begin to grow older, you ask any people around you who've been married for decades or who, and they'll tell you, if you ask them who are the most beautiful people you know, they'll never go towards the exterior. They'll talk about somebody who's so full of joy. They'll talk about somebody that gave till it hurt, and to their own hurt did something so gorgeous and beautiful. You look at the marriages of men who've been married for years, women who've been married for decades, and who really look at that man, that woman, and just go, I didn't even deserve this person. It will be a person who has developed these things that I'm talking about today. And if you don't, your spouse will never be good enough, never look after you enough. There'll always be something wrong. And if you watch marriages that start chipping at each other, you know that it's just kind of dead men walking or dead women walking. The marriage is dead, but they stay together for the kids, they stay together for the money, they stay together because the Bible says so. But there's not much there that would attract anyone to a marriage like they have. And so, as we go into this thing, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, and the Bible here says, brethren, verse 13, you've been called to liberty, you've been called to freedom, you ought to be rejoicing and free, and relationship, everything ought to have this incredible freedom and liberty, only do not use this liberty, this grace, as an opportunity for your flesh. Your flesh is your self-centered desires, always looking after yourself. So when with God, don't use how good God is to think, well, I can go do whatever I want. If you meet somebody, a friend, a spouse that is so good to you and looks after you, do not use this freedom, this liberty you have, that they love you this much and they care about you. Do not use that to just think you can just get what you want and get more and more. A friend of mine said one time behind the pulpit, some people love in gallons, some people love in pints. We have to make a decision to love in gallons. It goes on to say, for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, love is the complete opposite of self-centeredness. Love is looking at someone and wanting to bless them, valuing them, caring about them. You kids that are here, you teens that are here, don't you dare look at your parents because they love you, or mom is so sweet, or dad will look after you and think, I'm going to take advantage of that. And if I can manipulate them and whine and cry and make them feel bad or make them be afraid, I'm telling you something, that is not love. That is not valuing the parents you have. You are mistreating them. You are giving into the flesh. And the Bible says it's going to bring death to something in your life. And the word death doesn't mean you're going to die physically, but relationships and finances and careers and marriages and families and kids and friendships and business relationships will all die if you continue to live focused on the flesh. And again, the flesh is your selfish side and all the desires that this flesh has. It goes on to say, because if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There are people who will begin to chip at each other, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a company, whether it's a church, that has never learned to die to self and pick up their cross and follow Him. Then instead, they end up just competing for who's on mic and who's looking better here and who gets this and why did he get that? And it's just like self, 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 self. And they begin to bite and devour one another. So love is this incredible ability to just give to your own hurt, to want the other to be blessed, to want that person to have that position, to know that nothing can stop you from the plans of God. So give and bless and honor and raise everybody else up. You can think as high of yourself as long as you do two things. Remember this, God made you this great. And number two, esteem everybody greater than you. Do those two things, you can think of as high of yourself as you want. All right, so it goes on to say, this is what the self does. Now it's going to get depressing for about 3 minutes. Okay, but let me depress you for a minute, and then we're going to flip this thing around and show you the incredible life that you can have if you'll do this simple thing that almost nobody will focus on daily in their lives. It says, the wrong things that the sinful self does, these works of the flesh, they're clear, they're obvious. It's being sexually unfaithful. It's people who treat sex like it's a toy and they can do whatever they want, however they want. And this term sex goes right across the board from the simplest types of pornography to the craziest, weirdest kind of sex out there. Then it says not being pure. When you begin to focus on your own needs, then this word not being pure means your motives begin to change. Everything you do has a motive that's wrong. You're being nice, but it's because you want to be noticed and there's something you want out of this situation. And you can't be trusted. You're no longer pure in motive. Everything's got a reason. Then it goes on to talk about worshiping other gods. Now you might say, well, we don't worship other gods. No, it's actually talking about idolatry here. If you make a decision based on something else in your life other than God, like, well, my house, my car, my money, my career, if all of those things are what you think about when you make decisions, okay, then you've put them before God. So if something's between you and God, you're closer to it than you are to God, because there's God. Boy, I know He's in you, but this thing is how you make decisions, and it's idolatry. It's what you make decisions from. It's not God. It's not His word. It's this desire. It's this thing that you have. This is idolatry. It goes on to say that if you stay self-centered, that you'll begin to get involved in witchcraft. The word is sorcery. Literally, and I haven't got time to take you through it, but as you study the Bible, self-centered people are the ones who begin to be demonically affected. their moods begin to be affected, because the most depressing thing you could do is think about yourself all day long. Okay? Because you'll always wind up short. And so the enemy cannot touch people hardly at all who are loving others, because he's got to get you self-focused. You know, what's he not doing for me? And why come no one notices me? And my family doesn't realize how amazing I am. And the church doesn't do this. And my wife doesn't do that. And then it's all you. And you begin to build this thing big in your mind until you begin to get offended and you begin to get upset and you begin to get angry because people don't realize your spouse doesn't know and this doesn't happen. And the enemy comes right in. He begins to whisper in your ear, yeah, that's right. You know what? It's over. This thing is no good. Find another spouse. Find another church. You know, your friends don't realize. And you get so self-centered that you literally are being ridden by the enemy. You know, he's the one controlling the reins of your life, taking you where he wants, how he wants. So, let me say this. Until you understand this message today, you will never know the voice of God clearly. You will never get direction from God that you can follow him properly for the rest of your life. It'll always be, I hope so, because everything about you is looking at you. And because you're always self-centered, self-focused, self-determining, everything you're going to do is about you, then you'll never do anything that is for the love of God, for the love for people, just to help somebody. There's always a hook in it. It goes on to say that being hostile and antagonistic comes from people who are self-centered. Those who make trouble, who sow discord in churches or families. Maybe you know somebody in your circle of friends or somebody in your family or somebody in your church or at work that they're pros at talking to a person and causing trouble. They might say something like that. Yeah, you know, yeah, look out for Leon. I know you guys are good friends, but you know, I'm telling you, there's some things that are going on that he says that they don't serve you well. Anyway, I've said too much. I'm just going to pray. But anyway, that is as demonic as they come, because the Bible says whisperers separate chief friends. When people begin to cause discord and strife in other people's lives, in churches and families and workplaces, you found a person that is used by the devil. Oh, Leon, it's not that bad. Let me tell you a story. Jesus says to his disciples, who am I? And they say, well, people say you're probably Isaiah, and others think you're John the Baptist coming back from the dead. And then Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's a quiet hush, and Jesus says, Peter, you didn't get that from any person. God spoke through you just now. God revealed that to you. So you see, Peter, this is the first time Jesus has ever said that about somebody. His chest is coming out, and I hear from God. And in the same chapter, in the same conversation, Jesus says, and you need to know that I'm going to die. And when I die, I'll rise again the third day. And all of a sudden, Peter, who now hears from God, takes over. No, Jesus, no, not so. That's not going to happen, Jesus. And he walks over because he hears from God. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not know the will of God. How could a guy in a 3-minute conversation hear from God one moment and hear from the devil the next? So you and I must learn now and he wasn't, by the way, born again at that time. He was living under the old covenant. His spirit man wasn't made anew. And Peter changed drastically when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I are filled with the Spirit. And we've been given an ability to always lock on to God's voice. The Bible says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and another one they won't follow. Well, that's because Peter, he followed another voice in the same conversation. And people who are Christians, when they get so self-centered that everything that they want, they're sure God would want me to have it. It makes me happy. And they don't realize that self-discipline is crucial, that you've got to die to self. Jesus didn't say, pick up your money bag and follow me. He said, pick up your cross. Now, you're not dying to your dreams. You're not dying to the beautiful marriages and homes and things that God has for you. You're dying to selfishness, self-centeredness. Because when you do, you will become this beautiful person that everyone wants to be around. Because there's not this impure motive. It's not all about you. It's like that guy that said, man, I've been talking about myself too much. What do you think about me? Okay? It's like the guy that he had... this phobia that he would never leave his house. And so his friends bought him one of the most expensive tickets to a Super Bowl. And so they get him finally into a car, and they walk him to his seat, and they sit him down. And this guy's sitting there, and all of a sudden, first down, he jumps up and heads out of the stadium. And his five friends are following him, going, where are you going? What are you doing? And he says, I'm out of here. You see those men in a circle over there gathered? They're talking about me. People are so self-centered, everything's about them. And the Bible says it's destruction. It'll destroy every relationship you have, business, marriage, kids, home. It says you'll become hostile, antagonistic, discord, strife. All you'll know is jealousy because it's about you. You'll be jealous all the time. You'll be angry. And many people who give into rages, they're just fresh picking for the enemy. I was walking out of Applebee's a little while ago in Winnipeg. And this man, I don't know if it was, I think it was his wife or his girlfriend, but this young man is in front of the whole restaurant. He doesn't care. He has lost his temper, and there's a rage that is on him. And he's got this girlfriend, and he's got her by one hand, and he's going like this, and he's hitting her, and he's pushing her out the door. And this girl is going, stop it, stop it. And then he's just swearing and cursing, and he's just pushing her out the door. And I had walked out first, and I turned around because I was about probably about 10 cars down going to my car, and I turned around to see this guy treating her like trash off the charts. He's hurting her. He hasn't punched her, he hasn't slapped her, but he's got her by an arm and he's pushing her like this, and it's brutal. And it was the words that he used, just imagine the worst filthy words you could use, and he's calling her that. And so I turn around, and there's no way I'm letting that man treat someone's daughter like that. And so as I'm walking over there, this great big shaggy massive guy walks out with a toddler in his hand. He takes one look at this guy, and he was like only three steps behind him. He walks over to that guy, and he grabs that woman, and he puts her behind him, and he puts his nose right in this guy's face. And this guy is so angry, you know, and he's looking up like this. He's looking at a guy that you, in a glance, you know this guy's bad news. And in my proper Queen's English, because I can't say what he said, he had a knife just sitting in his, and he says, I will gut you like a fish. I will blankety-blank cut your blankety-blank head off if I ever see you treating that woman like that again. And I got your license plates number, and I've got access to you. You blank. And he got as angry as this guy. And this guy's backing up. And this guy's not stopping. And he just keeps cursing him out, and he's walking him down. And this guy, and I thought, rage. This guy would treat something that he thinks is beautiful and that he loves when he gets into anger or rage. How can a person, and women can do the same thing, by the way, but how can he get into such a rage? Because he's self-centered, self-focused, selfish. It goes on. Alcohol, drugs, all of these things are a part of the partying, the carousing that goes on when people are self-centered. Now, if you want to have a joy and the kind of life that brings laughter. Laughter, the Bible says, works like a medicine, where you're belly laughing, loving life, peace that passes understanding, joy that is unspeakable. This is the way you do it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, all they really had was the blessings of God. In the New Testament, you actually have Him in you. Now you can have His attributes. So he goes on to say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill all these lusts of the flesh. For it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. In you there's a war. It's not two natures. It's just that your body is like a spoiled, rotten little kid. I'm on my way now. That's what your flesh is like. Okay? You don't have two natures. You're just in a fallen world, and this flesh has desires to be noticed. It's food, to be the top dog, sex, feel it. All these desires are your flesh desires. So the Bible says that your flesh will always war against your spirit. So it's like this. Now, you've got a choice. You can go, and that's what the Bible means when it says double-minded. Flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. You don't know, okay, wait, who am I talking to today? Okay, am I talking to a guy giving into the flesh, or am I talking to a guy giving into the spirit? And so when you give into the flesh, flesh wants control. Flesh wants to dominate the spirit. okay? There's a series I did here at camp years ago called You Have Three Voices, the voice of your spirit, the voice of your soul, the voice of your body. And the voice of your spirit should be in lead position, and your mind and your body should be submitted to your spirit. It is your job to make your body a living sacrifice. Not sweet little body. Make it a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? You'd grab a sheep in the Old Testament by the jaw and you'd cut, and it was a dead sacrifice. It's showing you the power you're going to have from the presence of God within you. My body's going to shut up. And I'm not letting my desires and my self-centered little ego rise up. I'm going to make that thing bow to my spirit. And the power of God will help you to do that. Let me show you how. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. We went through it. But then it says, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. Now the word fruit is so wimpy, but it just means that this is going to grow out of you. And many Bible scholars don't believe that there are nine fruits. Some of them believe that all of these are what love looks like. If you say you love somebody, then these are the things that will be evident in your treatment of them. And your friendships, your spouse, your kids, your parents, you know, work, everywhere you go. So it says, but the fruit, what grows out of you is love. Then the next one is joy. Joy. You know, some marriages have a person who gives and a person who takes. And the person who takes has never figured out how to give. Who's always the happiest person? The one giving. Love is giving. Self-centered takes. So right after love, it says joy. There's a joy with people. And this joy begins to grow in them bigger and better. Then after joy is peace. There's a peace, not a stress. And this peace will say we're going to be okay. It'll take on storms. It won't become jealous because it's at peace. I choose to trust. And the presence of God is with us. And there's a peace about them. They don't love you with this crazy jealousy that they've got to be tapping everything about. Where are you right now? Tell me right now. No. There's a peace. This love has a peace. Then there's long suffering. Hate that one. It means that all people will have to learn to suffer long. You know, I'm watching some of my family now with babies and little ones, and, you know, they don't speak yet, so they can't tell you what they want. So they cry till you figure out what they want. You know what? And so you see them exhausted and out of sleep, and the voice they're hearing the most goes something like this. You hear that all night when you're the mom or you're the dad, and you're going to learn. Now, so, well, I love them so much. Oh, I know you do, but you're going to develop some long suffering. When you first get married, both of you know how to love as a single, but now you're a married and you are one with another person, and you will have to develop an ability to be long suffering with that person, believing that I'm not going to react. We always have this advice to young married couples. Never have a bad day on the same day. It's one of the biggest answers to great marriages. Say, okay, it's your turn, fine. But never the same day. The stuff that happens then can be pretty bad. All right, so there's this ability to suffer long with them. Then there's kindness. You know, kindness is not weakness. The other day this actually took place. It was about 4 years ago. I watched this couple that were sitting beside me having a meal, and very elderly, and she was just talking away. She was just the sweetest lady. She was so kind, and she's talking to him, and his food comes and her food comes, and she's chatting about, I can hear him talking about their kids and their grandkids and talking about what they've done over here. And then all of a sudden she reaches over and cuts his meat. She puts his meat in his mouth and just keeps talking to him, and somehow in our conversation I realized that something had happened to him, I don't know what it was, and that he wasn't really there as much anymore. Couldn't look after himself, and here she was in the latter years of her life. The kindness was so evident, because kindness is one of the attributes of showing love. And I sat there, and I kind of teared up when I realized that, wow, that's pretty beautiful. This kindness that's taking place in the midst of work beyond belief, So the last years of their life will be her totally looking after him, being long-suffering, and she was joyful, and she was peaceful. And I just looked at this elderly lady and went, "You are beautiful. You are the most beautiful woman," because of this flowing out of her. Then it says goodness. It says faithfulness. This gentleness. I remember when I was doing a men's thing in Virginia, whatever state I was in, and we had 15 Navy SEALs there, and they took me out for lunch after, and I thought I was going to meet guys that were just cussing and swearing and tattoos everywhere, hey! But I met these guys, and they all looked like our 25-year-old young men here. They just manners and, hey, I'm Bob, what's your name? I really enjoyed that, thank you. I thought, these guys, they were cool, they were kind, they were peaceful, and I knew they could kill me with a pencil. I knew that if I did anything, that there's no hope for me with any of these guys, because that's why you don't see Navy SEALs in the UFC. Because I asked one of them. Because I love UFC. I love the technique of fighting. I like seeing someone getting beat up. I like the technique of it. And so I sang, you know, how come there's nobody who's a Navy SEAL there? He said, oh, Navy SEALs would be the worst guy in the ring. I said, what are you talking about? You're the best fighting people on the planet. We don't fight. We kill. He said, and we train them year after year after year to maim, to kill, to bust limbs. You can't take that out of a guy and then put him in a UFC with a bunch of cute rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. That doesn't work for us. We don't even go there. Okay, we don't fight, we kill. And I thought, very good point. But these guys were like power, but under control. And they were kind, respectful, caring, loving. Not one of them tried to prove to me how tough they were. Tell me the story. Here's what I did. They just were so gracious and kind and gentle. And then the last one is self-control. When you begin to understand that these are not the fruit of the mind. You see, all people without Jesus can develop these to a certain extent through just self-control and willpower. I choose to be peaceful. I choose. And you can go to a certain degree. But this is not the fruit of your will. It's not the fruit of your mind. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so when Holy Spirit comes within you, and all of a sudden you become kind and peaceful and joyful and meek, don't you think for a minute it makes you weak. You know, one of the guys I hung out with when I was a teenager, and his name was Blair, and this guy was, I mean, Blair just looked like a farm boy, okay? Back then he had this crew cut, and he was quiet, and he was never braggy or anything, but I've never seen a man so strong. He was about 2 years older than me, and I mean, you could punch him, he just smiled and said, not bad. And we were taking, at that time, we were doing kickboxing, and he was taking karate, and other guys were taking taekwondo, which are two different arts, but we'd continually do kickboxing all the time. And this guy was just unbelievable. So one day we're walking down the streets of Prince Albert, and we walk past this bar, and we look like a bunch of just like good old church get boys. We're walking down, we're laughing and talking, kind, caring, and of course people who think they're tough think they can harass you. And this couple guys come over and they just start harassing us and bugging us, and they're trying to pick a fight, and we just kind of smile, hey guys, you know, say we're just have a great day. We tried to walk off and they wouldn't let us go off, and they begin to focus on Blair, and so all of a sudden they gave him no choice. They told him what they were going to do, and one guy came at him and it was just kind of bam, and the guy's laying on the ground. I didn't even see what he did. Okay, and then the second guy goes at him, boom, the guy's on his face, and it was just like, oh my, do not mistake kindness for weakness. Because meek simply means power under control. The fruit of the Spirit, the kindness, the peace, the joy. And I want to encourage you, from the young to the old today, that you don't need to manipulate people. You don't need to control people. If you're in a relationship now where you have to manipulate to get what you need out of that person, just stop. And instead of trying to get something, cut the strings of what you think you need and be who you want to be. I'm not going to be kind or caring or loving only if they do it to me first. No, this is who I am. This is my identity. This is your identity. What's your identity? You are meek. The power of God's on the inside of you. You are more man with God than you could ever be without him. You're more woman with Christ than you could ever be without him. But you're going to be kind and you're going to be gentle and you're going to be peaceful and loving and joyful. There's going to be a faithfulness, a goodness inside of you, and a self-control. Why? Because this is who I am. Now, I'm not weak one bit, but this is who I am. And when you begin to recognize, well, you see, I hated the word meek when I started pushing in for God. I thought, I don't want to be meek. Okay? Because I'd grown up, and many of you have heard my story in grade school, being punched out all the time because my dad told me, he was a pastor of this little town, Weldon. He said, Leon, we don't fight. If I ever hear you fight, you'll get a whipping and a spanking when you get home. So I went to school like this, and anybody could pick on me. Anybody could punch me. Anybody could flip me and hurt me. And I knew, and I loved my dad, but I respected that man. And I was never going to fight. Christians don't fight, Leon. Now, anyone who knows my mama knows she's one tough little French woman. And so she'd had enough one day because I came home bruised and battered and crying. I think I was just, you know, I wasn't even a teenager yet. And she looked at my dad in front of me and says, Cameron, you teach that kid how to fight or I'll find him lessons myself. And then they got into a little bit of a, you know, back and forth. And she said, I mean it. I'm not having my kid go to school and get beat up like that. And so dad, who used to be an amateur boxer, and he had trophies, he sat down and taught me how to use my fists, how to defend myself. And he said to me, he said, Leon, if you ever use this, then for good, to defend yourself or someone else, I'll spank you when you get home. And so I'll never forget this freedom of going to school, of no longer having my hands tied. I had power, but it was under control. I didn't change going to school. I wasn't like, hey, stupid, come over here now. No, I was still me. But I'll never forget the first guy that picked the fight with me after these incidents. His name was Trooper. And he's probably going to listen to a message one of these days when I tell this story. And Trooper was this guy. He was a skinny little runt, but he had an attitude. And he was always slapping me. He'd just slap my face, backhand me, and tears would run down your eyes. And he'd like, look, what a wimp, what a loser. I mean, he literally just picked on me. And today, I had permission. I'll never forget him backhanding me and slapping me just bam out of the blue. But he kind of went bam. He came around and he grabbed me by the throat. And he was choking me. And I literally spun and I punched him so hard. It just felt good. Okay? And I remember the shock in his face and the whole class, the shock on their face. And now, I didn't do anything else. And from that point on, it was power under control. I was still peaceful, loving, long-suffering, kind. But I had learned that even though I could defend myself, and I think as Christians, if there's one thing I could talk to everybody about, make sure that you understand all the power of God is within you. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to manipulate people. Choose. This is who I am. Who am I? I am a man in self-control. I will be joyful, kind. It gets kind of old if your friends are all cool. Hey. I'd rather have laughing friends, loving friends, friends that play games, friends that hug and high-five and do things. That's what I would like with friendships. And let's be these people. And if you are now, you know, if you're years old, you've been married for a long time, and you don't like where you are, listen close, and I'm going to give you the entire gospel, okay? After you give your life to Jesus, the entire teaching of the gospel, be the change you want. Sila. Stop waiting, well, when they change, I will. No, be the change. Be who you want to be. Be this person. And even if they don't change, don't be who you're not. Don't become self-centered, arrogant, angry, manipulative, mad, raging out, ticked off, silent treatment, manipulation, or whatever it is you're doing. Just choose. This is who I am. And if the relationships I have in business, marriage or friendship or family, in-laws or outlaws or whatever, this is who I am. It's not who I'm going to be if you treat me right. This is who I am. And the Spirit of God on the inside of me. My last point is in Isaiah 28:11-12. One of the things I do a lot is I pray in the Spirit. I found that praying in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, he was teaching about praying in the Spirit, and he says, I pray in tongues more than you all. But we don't have one example of Paul praying in tongues anywhere in the Bible. It was a private prayer language. And the Bible says in Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Prayer is important. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change the devil. Prayer just changes you. It changes your heart into establishing your heart in grace. It changes you into a person of faith. Prayer is not, we're going to rat-tat and get God to do it. Prayer is not, we got to catch the devil and strangle him and shut him down and bind him up. No, prayer. Yes, you can command things to happen. But when you begin to pray day after day, it is about you renewing your mind, establishing your heart. And praying in the Spirit is something that just refreshes you. If you're tired of what you've had to maintain, pray in the Spirit. Just spend times thanking God. Read the fruit of the Spirit verse and just declare with your mouth, Father, I want to thank you right now. With the presence of God inside of me, I walk in love and I walk in joy and I walk in peace and I walk in long-suffering and I walk in kindness and goodness and self-control. This is who I am in Jesus' name. And then when you try to say, I love this person, if you say you love that person, then this is what love looks like when you give it to them. It's kind, it's caring, it's loving, it esteems them first, etc., etc. And I'm telling you, everybody around you will see the change in you. Be the change that you want in someone else. Stop manipulating them. Stop whatever you're doing to try to get them to become whatever you want. Stop. Just be who you is. Be who you want to be. Be this person. And you know what? And leave them to God and watch what happens. Your whole life will change. You singles, don't just use this for yourself. You know, the Chinese have a really good saying. Keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut after. This is what an attractive person looks like. The person, what I've just shared today in this message. It's the fruits of the Spirit. It's how to show love. It's how to be strong, but it's power under control. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to hurt. You don't need to dominate, get angry, all the other things of the flesh. People do that because they don't have the fruits to rely on. But when you've got the fruit of the Spirit, the presence and the power of God is with you in all of your relationships, starting with God, your marriage, your family, and then the relationships that go to work, to school, and all the other ones that you've got. Father, I pray that you'd help me to continue. Every one of us, Lord, I'm not preaching because I've arrived. I'm preaching because I know this is what you have taught us. And I pray that every one of us, even while we're at camp, would step out of our comfort zone, stop thinking this is the way we are, and that we would begin to grow and develop all of these 9 strengths of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, that will begin to grow in our lives. I ask for this for every one of them. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Do me a favor. Turn to the person beside you and say, you needed this. Then turn to the person on the other side of you and say, you needed it. And then who's coming up to do announcements? All right, Zach. You needed this.
Awesome. Such a good message.
I'm sorry.